AI, artificial intelligence, says people like to sing, and AI says people like to sing for the following reasons. People, if they sing, they can express their emotions. Singing brings people together. Singing offers some health benefits. Singing is considered a language which is universal. Singing is enjoyable. Singing is also entertaining. If you were to look at the longer reason that AI gives for why singing is so popular, it would say that it's therapeutic, it offers a sense of community, it improves breathing, posture, and lung capacity. It can boost the immune system and reduce stress levels. Singing can transcend cultural barriers. It can provide joy, a sense of fulfillment, and create connections. It's no secret to a lot of people that as you look at singing, it has even affected, impacted, and changed culture. We sing about power in the blood, but it's also true that there is power in songs. One of the great illustrations, one of the Bible illustrations for this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 29 and verse 5. Here were some people who were the enemies of God, and they said this, "Is not this David of whom they sang one to another and danced to sing? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. The people of Israel had some military victories. David and Saul certainly had their share in those victories. And the people of Israel sang songs about those military victories. Even the enemies of God were familiar with these victory songs. When you look at songs and you look at singing, these items are important in Scripture. You can find information about songs and singing as early as the book of Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 31 and verse 27. A man said, as far as some people who had left his house, "I might have sent thee away with myrrh and with songs, with tabret and with harp." When somebody visits your house today, how do you say goodbye to them? I think most people get up and do a little something. If we're like most people, we probably say a few words. Maybe we shake their hand. Maybe we give them a hug. How many times have you said to someone, before you go home, "Let me sing a song for you"? That's what you got in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 27. "Let me get the kids and we'll get out the saxophone and we'll get out the flute and we'll play some music for you." I've never done that for anybody. And I dare say that nobody's probably done that for us, but that's really what you've got here in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 27. If we got that kind of send-off, we'd probably remember that for a long, long time. Singing is a part of Bible culture, and that includes honoring God. If you go back and you start looking at singing and songs, you find that there are literally hundreds of references to singing songs in the Bible. You also have multiple commands to sing. Take a look at Psalm 47 and verse 6. Sing, 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 sing. Four times in a single verse, you have the word sing. God's people are described as singing, but they are not the only ones. There's a very unusual text in the Old Testament, Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. God is talking about himself. He says, "The Lord your God." And then look at how the verse ends. "The Lord your God will sing with loud singing." Now somebody says, well, that text might be figurative, and that could be true. Even if it is not literal, this is an interesting portrayal of God. As God is pictured, as God is portrayed as singing, the word loud is used. Some versions will use the word shout. What would God's voice sound like if we could hear it, especially singing a song? Now, if I were looking at this verse for the first time, that God is pictured as singing, I might be wondering about Jesus. If God, Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, is described as singing in the Old Testament, and Jesus comes to this earth as deity in the flesh, would we also perhaps expect to find some singing, some hymns, when it came to the Lord? We would. And one of the places that we might turn is Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. "And when they," that includes Jesus, "had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives." As we think about singing in life, it's often associated with entertainment or some kind of celebration. Imagine, though, knowing that in our life, it's come to an end. Imagine knowing that within a few hours, we're going to be tortured and we're going to die. If you had less than 24 hours to live, and you knew that your end was not going to be pleasant, would you be singing? I think for the most part, people would say, no, that's not how I'm going to spend my final hours. Jesus, Matthew 26 and verse 30, before he went to the cross to be executed in the most brutal of ways, he sang at least one hymn to God. Now, some might say, well, that was Jesus. He was unique. He was not like regular people. Most people would not behave like that. Well, that's an interesting conclusion. And that's certainly a possible thought. Let's test that idea against the scriptures. Acts chapter 16, verses 23 and 24 is going to be our next text. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, cast them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, there would be some people in our day and time who would say, what does the Bible mean when it refers to many stripes? It describes an awful beating. Maybe you've heard the old expression, beating someone black and blue. That's what's being described in Acts chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. There were two preachers, and these two Christians, they were literally beaten with rods. Now, the Bible isn't real specific about the beating here, but if someone beats you with rods and they beat you severely, a couple things might happen. First of all, your flesh is probably going to be ripped apart. You're going to be bleeding. And if someone beats you severely with rods, there's probably a pretty good chance that you're going to have at least a couple of broken bones. Have you ever been roughed up? Have you ever been beaten badly? If you've ever had that experience, if you've ever seen someone experience that kind of thing, the last thing that they probably wanted to do was sing songs. If you've ever had blood gushing out from a wound, and maybe it was an accident, or maybe someone did something to you intentionally, you probably, as that blood was leaving your body, you did not feel like making music. These two men were singing. As you look at the text, you find that maybe they had some broken bones, maybe not. You find, along with the injuries, that they were put in prison. This prison had two different sections. There was the outer section and there was the inner prison. These men were in what we might refer to as maximum security. And in addition to that, their legs were shackled. They were in something like chains or leg irons. Now, if this were to happen today, there would be some people, especially in our country, they'd be hollering for the rights. They'd be screaming for their attorney. I want my lawyer. Do you know what was coming out of the mouths of these men? Acts 16 and verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas, the two fellows who had been so brutally beaten, were praying and singing hymns unto God. They were singing. The rest of the text says that the prisoners there were listening to them. What would you think if you heard people singing after they had experienced a brutal beating? I would think that those two fellows are mighty odd guys. Perhaps they had seen, because they were in the prison, perhaps they had seen them walk by and they had seen the blood. Maybe there was blood that was still on the ground. Or maybe they had seen them kind of limping because bones had been broken. If I were a prisoner and I were not a Christian, I would be wondering, these two fellows are honoring their God. They're singing praises to their God who allowed them to be brutally beaten. What kind of God allows his people to experience that? What kind of God allows his people to be incarcerated? Surely if you serve a God, he could keep you out of prison. Had I been among those prisoners, I would have thought, this is a very, very strange thing. These guys are honoring God with songs and praying to him. It probably looked like to the prisoners that the God that these two men served had not done very well, that they had been failed by their God. Luke, though, tells us that there's more to the story. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 26, the Bible uses the word suddenly. Out of nowhere, there were no indications that something unusual was going to happen. But out of nowhere, suddenly there's an earthquake. It's a great earthquake. And immediately, just like that, all the doors, those would be the cell doors, were opened. And everyone's bands were loosed. When you read information in the Bible, and this is true, I guess, generally speaking in life, but especially in Scripture, as you're looking through the Bible, it's always good to pay close attention to the words that are used, every single word. If the word earthquake were used, that could mean a lot of things. I remember the first earthquake I experienced, there was a little rumbling, there was a little shaking, and it really didn't disturb anything. Sometimes earthquakes occur, and people don't feel anything at all. Other earthquakes can be felt, but it's not really anything that upsets people. It's not frightening. But then there are earthquakes which are great earthquakes. Then there are earthquakes which do some serious damage. And that's the kind of earthquake that we have here in Acts chapter 16 and verse 26. This was a strong earthquake. Now, you might expect that a strong earthquake would affect the entire town. The whole community is affected. Maybe buildings are falling down. There's all kinds of damage. But that's not really the picture that you get in Acts chapter 16. This earthquake is pictured as being centered on the prison where the Christians were, these two brethren. The Bible says that the foundations of this structure were shaken. The jailer's asleep, but this great earthquake wakes him up. And as this lawman wakes up and gets an understanding of what's taking place, he is stunned. Every single cell door in this facility was open. There is no statement about the walls coming crashing down. That's perhaps what you might expect in this kind of circumstance. There's no indication that the cell doors were twisted in rubble, that people were having to climb over debris. There's none of that. This is a very, very strange picture. It's like someone had, after this earthquake, just opened the cell doors and the people behind the bars could just leave. If that was not strange enough, if that was not odd enough, then you also have this detail. The leg irons, the shackles, the things that were holding the prisoners, these were also somehow opened. When the jailer begins to survey the damage, when he begins to take in all that has taken place, he has just one question. And that question is found in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. He says, what must I do to be saved? He's not concerned so much about the prisoners at this point. He's not concerned about what has happened at the jail. He is concerned about his spiritual condition. We hear about, we talk about, and we often think about the power of prayer. And all those things are good and right. Acts chapter 16, though, tells us that the God of the Bible can also be impacted by singing. AI, artificial intelligence, says that singing is powerful. It's only, though, repeating what we find in the Bible. God knows all about us, and God has given us the gift of song for a number of reasons. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the passage that was read for our scripture reading, Paul talks about the word of Christ. He says, I want God's word to dwell in you. I want God's word to dwell in you richly. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God. And then he also uses the word singing at the end of that verse. How can God's word richly dwell in us? Someone says, well, we study, and that's certainly true. That is one way for that to be accomplished. But you also find from Colossians 3 and verse 16 that God's word can be instilled, God's word can be drilled into our minds through singing. Singing can help us become more and more knowledgeable about God and his word. If you are at least 45 years of age, maybe a little younger, but if you are at least 45 years of age, how many of these do you remember? Ace is the place with the helpful hardware man. You remember that? Two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. I'm a pepper, he's a pepper, she's a pepper. Like a good neighbor. Somebody's there. Clap on, clap off. The clapper. You're not fully clean unless you are zestfully clean. Now, if you're 30 or so, you're probably thinking, where did you come up with those at? Well, you got to be a little older. But if you are at least 40, 45 or older, you've probably heard at least one of those. Those were jingles from about 50 years ago. Now, you think about advertisers who came up with these little neat things 50 years ago, and people still remember them half a century later. If you want to see the power of song, look no further than some advertising. We can, in our minds, literally store thousands of songs in our minds. You can find sometimes some family members. There are people that they spent years with, decades with, and you go to see them, and they can't remember the name of mom, they can't remember the name of dad, they can't remember the name of their brother or their sister. But you know what they can remember? They can remember some songs. And they can sing some songs with you. Back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses had reached the time where he was old. And Moses told the people, I am old, I've reached the age of 120, and this has got to stop as far as me leading the nation. Somebody else is going to have to take over, and that person is going to be Joshua. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 7, Joshua is specifically named. After all that information is given to the people, Moses writes down some information, and Moses makes this prediction. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 16, and Jehovah said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and play the harlot after the strange gods of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. God said, this time is coming, and it's not going to be a good time. In preparation for that time, God says to Moses, I want you to write a song. Did you know that Moses wrote a song? He did. And we get that information from Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 19. God says, now therefore, Moses, I want you to write a song. Why write the song, God? He says, this song is going to be for you, and I want you to teach it to the children of Israel. I want you to put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. God looked forward, and not in a positive sense, but he predicted the apostasy that was going to happen to Israel, and he said, I want you to create this song, and when the apostasy comes, the people will have sung this song, and that song will be this useful tool to help the people realize why I am not pleased with them. In our time, as people think about Christian music, at least a lot of people, they associate it with instrumental music. Instrumental music was a part of Jewish worship. It is not part of the New Testament system. God has told us in the New Testament, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, he says you make music. If God had stopped there, we could make music in any way that we wanted. But God didn't stop there. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, he says, I want you to make music, and then he specifies how we do that. He says, I want you to sing. God knew that for people who would live the Christian life, that music would be an incredibly and extremely powerful tool. Someone once well said, you show me the songs that your church sings, and I will show you its theology. That's a great statement. It's a true statement. There's some religious groups, they don't want to sing about blood. There are people who think blood is icky, blood is yucky, and I don't want to come to services and think about blood. If you take out the blood from our hymns, you take out Jesus. You take out a sacrifice. And really, you take out the problem of sin. In secular writings, people will sometimes write songs when it comes to popularity. They want to have a pop hit. They want to have a number one hit. In the church, we're not about hit songs. We want songs which honor God and which help instill in our minds spiritual truths. And that's one of the reasons, one of the primary reasons why God has commanded us to sing. If people ask why we sing and we don't have instruments in music, again, Ephesians 5:19 sums it up pretty well. I want you to sing. God says, I want you to make melody. How, God? How do we make the melody? He says, you make it with your heart. God wants us to sing, and there are a lot of things that we can sing about. Psalm 102, singing was also part of the Old Testament. Come before his presence with singing. Why? You can sing about the righteousness of God. That's a lost concept for a lot of people today. But as we sing about God, his righteousness can be taught through song. We can teach about God's strength through song. Psalm 59 and verse 16. We can talk about the marvelous ways of God through singing. Psalm 138 and verse 5. And we can also talk about how magnificent God's word is when we sing Psalm 119, 172. Now, sometimes people don't want to hear a song. They don't want to sing a song. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 20, singing cheerful songs to a person with a heavy heart is like taking someone's coat in cold weather or pouring vinegar in a wound. Neither one of those things sounds very fun. Neither one of those things sounds very enjoyable. And sometimes singing is in that same category. But generally speaking, almost always, singing does a number of good things for us. Singing is definitely part of worshiping God, the God of the Bible. The most beautiful instrument in the world is the human voice. There was once a well-known denominational preacher. This fellow wrote some books, preached all over the world. And if you were to listen to him, as far as some of the things that he said, he would tell people, I cannot carry a tune. I can do a lot of things. I can preach well, but I simply can't sing well. He couldn't even, according to him, define the word pitch. One day he was in an assembly where there was a song leader who said, I can teach anybody to sing. This preacher jumped up and said, you've got a pupil. Teach me. So according to the story, every Thursday afternoon, the song leader tried to teach this preacher to sing. At the end of the month, the song leader gave up. He said, preacher, you're right. Nobody's ever going to be able to teach you to sing. You'll never be able to read music. That's, I think, how a lot of people see singing. I don't sing well. I've never been able to sing well, and I'm never going to be able to sing well. I just can't do it. It doesn't matter. You might sing poorly as far as the world standard. God likes it. Nothing is said in Scripture about our being a good person as far as a good voice or a good singer. Singing accomplishes several good things. One of those is the fulfillment of New Testament worship. A long time ago, there was a fellow who bought his wife some flowers. And when the wife saw the gift, she said, oh, wow, these are nice. Thank you so much. They are literally beautiful. And then she asked, as many wives would do, what did I do to deserve these? Here's how the husband answered. Oh, I know that I'm supposed to give you flowers. While everybody else gives their wife flowers. And then this jewel. The preacher told me to give you flowers. Here you go. Here's your gift. Here's the arrangement. A lot of people, I think, approach singing in that same kind of way. Well, it's just what we're supposed to do when we come together to worship. Everybody else sings. And the preacher gets up and he says, well, you should sing. There's a lot more to it. Just as there is a lot more to giving a wife flowers, there is a lot more when it comes to singing. When we come together and we offer praises to God with our voice, do we really understand the purpose of what we're doing? If the answer to that question is no, we need to go back and revisit what the Bible says about singing. It does so many good things for us. AI even recognizes that. But most importantly, we teach one another, we teach ourselves, and we honor God. Maybe when it comes to Christianity, there's some things about us that you have assumed you've never really thought through. As we still are relatively new in a new year, it's still fairly fresh. This year, investigate the Christian faith. Check it out. See why we do what we do in worship so that we're better prepared to fully engage and honor the God of the Bible. Maybe you've been thinking about that. And maybe for a while you've been thinking about becoming a Christian. There's no better time than today. If you understand the basics as far as salvation, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and you've got a fairly good handle on New Testament worship, why delay? Why not become a child of God and worship as Jesus once described in John 4 and verse 24 as spirit and truth? The truth reflects our understanding. The spirit reflects the right attitude. Are we someone who's trying to sing to God to truly honor him? We think about the words. We fully participate. And we do the other things because we want to be one of his people. If not, and today we can help you start you on the right road, we'd like to do that. And if you let us know now by coming to the front as we stand and sing, we'll help you accomplish that.